Okay, as you're being seated, take your Bibles, please, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I keep emphasizing for you that the theme of the book of Colossians is back in chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That's, I believe, why Paul wrote this letter, to instruct the Colossian church that he had never visited, didn't start it. He knew some people there, but he had never been there personally to the church. But he's going to try to get them grounded in living the kind of life that will bring glory and honor to the Lord, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So he spends the first couple of chapters telling us how worthy the Lord is. That's a high standard, walking worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to You this morning, and again, Father, we are so grateful for these songs that speak to our hearts, that encourage us in all that You have given to us in Christ, that encourage us concerning the blessing that we have in the family, worldwide, universal church, Father, but particularly as we experience the family of God here at Fellowship Bible Church. We thank You for each one, Father. We pray for those who are not here with us this morning for whatever reason. We just pray Your grace and encouragement for them. Thank You, Father. Speak to our hearts now through Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me as I read Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read these four verses. We're not going to get through them all today, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. We've been talking about the fact that we're in this section of the book where Paul is giving us the practical principles for living this life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in all respects. In this particular section, from verse 18 through verse 21, is talking about how to have heavenly homes. How to have heavenly homes. I talked about the fact that on my library I got over 3 feet wide of books on marriage and family and counseling and all sorts of things. So some of the topics that counselors before we get to that, the marriage is very important. The Bible uses physical marriage, relationship between husband and wife, as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so our marriages are intended to picture and demonstrate theological truth. People should learn about Christ and the church by watching us with our spouses. I wonder what they're learning about Christ and the church from watching us with our spouses. Hopefully, good, solid truth. I talked about the things that marriage counselors often will cover: the permanence of marriage, priorities in marriage, purity and faithfulness, respect, dealing with disagreements, conflict and anger, money and finances, communication, and then finally children. And when you boil all those things down, yeah, that's important, marriage counseling, covering all of those topics. But really, the secret to being a godly spouse is being a godly person. Almost all of those things that we talked about on that last screen are just things that people ought to be doing: being faithful, being honest, having good communication. Happened to see this on Facebook, so you know it's true. Quote from Elizabeth Elliot: marriage teaches us that even the most intimate human companionship cannot satisfy the deepest places of the heart. Our hearts are lonely till they rest in Him. I've mentioned before that sometimes people get married thinking that their spouse is going to complete them, and their spouse is going to fulfill them, and their spouse is going to take care of all of their needs, physical, social, financial, emotional, spiritual. And we place a burden on our spouse that marriage was never intended to fulfill. Because many of those things are only going to be fulfilled through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot expect our spouse to do what only Jesus is intended to do. If we do that, we make our spouse an idol, and we place impossible expectations and demands on our spouses. And there are few quicker ways to ruin a marriage than to have unreasonable expectations that your spouse cannot possibly fulfill that's going to leave you constantly disappointed. We need to realize what marriage is intended for and what it's not intended for. And what it's not intended for is to fulfill all of our spiritual, emotional needs. God wants to do that. I'd mention that I don't think somebody is ready to be married until they're ready to live by themselves. Until you are stable in your walk with the Lord, you are confident in your walk with the Lord and your relationship with Him, and you're realizing that all of your needs, not necessarily desires, but all of your needs are being met in Christ, then you are ready to be a spouse to somebody else, because your expectations will be reasonable and realistic. So from the book of Colossians, hello. Maybe I have to stand over here. From the book of Colossians, we have personal qualities, heavenly priorities, future perspective, purity. Holiness, humility, love, peace ruling in the heart. All of these things are things that we found as going through Colossians chapter 3 before we ever got to the marriage part. These are things that ought to be true of any mature, godly believer. Gratitude, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are characteristics that ought to be true of any believer, any mature believer, but how much more important they are for a spouse to be able to have these kind of characteristics in your relationship with your spouse. Relationship qualities, no anger and wrath. I talked last week, the book of Proverbs has verse after verse after verse warning against the dangers of an angry person. Do not go with a man given to anger, lest you learn his ways. Heart of compassion, kindness. Listen to how the person talks to a waiter or waitress. Listen to how the person talks to their mom. Watch how the person treats animals. That gives you a glimpse into their character. Are they kind? Are they gentle? Are they patient? And communication qualities. Chapter 3, verse 8, no speaking to each other in anger or wrath, no malice, no slander or abusive speech. That was where we left off last week. No slander or abusive speech. The word translated slander is the word blaspheme. It's a verbal attack. You know people who are like that? When you want to discuss a difference of opinion with them, man, all of a sudden you feel physically assaulted almost. You feel attacked. They're not willing to graciously, patiently, lovingly discuss differences and try to understand each other. They want to force you into agreeing with them. You heard about the saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Okay. When you force somebody into an opinion, you force somebody into agreeing with you, they're not really agreeing with you. They're just acquiescing to your power and influence. Terrible relationship for a marriage. No slander or abusive speech. How do you talk to your spouse when you're upset? Are there name calling? Are there angry words? Does your volume increase? Does the intensity of your language and words increase? One writer suggested whenever we're we're having a disagreement, we make an agreement ahead of time that we're going to lower our volume a couple of notches. Just because we want to try to communicate well. Not in anger, not in abusive speech, not in blaspheming one another. But we want to be heard, we want to hear our spouse, we want to communicate well. No anger, no slander, no malice. The idea of the word malice is just evil. Some people in their speaking just want to hurt you. They just want to hurt you. They don't want to understand. They don't want to just communicate well with you. They just want to inflict pain on you. I mentioned listening to my mom and dad, and my mom and stepdad have their disagreements. When I was a kid and teenager, I was amazed. I was shocked at some of the things they said to each other. They talked to each other in ways I wouldn't talk to a dog. Why do we feel that we can talk that way to our spouse when we wouldn't talk to our boss that way? We wouldn't talk to a waiter or waitress that way. Why do we think it's okay to talk that way to our spouse? The person of all the people in the earth that we ought to be the kindest to, one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so to speak, one who we are one flesh with by the creation of God in our marriage. The people of everyone on the face of this earth that we ought to be the kindest, gentlest, and sweetest with, too often is the person we are the most bitter toward, the harshest with. Paul goes on that there should be absolute honesty. No lying. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man, the old self with his evil practices. If you're a Christian, this was maybe part of your life before you got saved, but it has no part in the life of a believer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. And we have been united with Him, and truth should be absolute bare minimum of our in our communication. Speaking the truth. I can remember arguments with my mom and stepdad. My stepdad would get off work and he'd stop at the beer joint on the way home and have a drink. And he'd get home, and he knew that if he told my mom what he had done, she'd get upset, so he made some excuse. Oh, I stopped and got the oil changed in the car. And then a week later, he actually does get the oil changed, and he forgot he had told her that a week before. And she says, wait a minute, you told me you just got the oil changed a week ago. What were you doing then? And then when she had caught him in that lie, I mean, it was off to the races. It was just went downhill from there. I knew another couple. Man got laid off of his job. And he didn't tell his wife. Evidently, their finances were separate enough that she wouldn't notice he wasn't still bringing in a check. So he'd get up in the morning, shower, eat breakfast, and leave, just like he was going off to work. And he'd go down the block to, you know, a coffee shop, and he'd drink coffee until she left. Then he'd come home till she left to go to her job. Then he'd come home and, you know, try to make phone calls and check the newspaper for job listings and things like that. This was before you could find jobs on the internet. Okay. And then he would leave again, and when she got home, then he'd come home like he had just come home from work. And I asked him, why did you do that? He said, well, I didn't want to worry her. She would just really be upset if she knew that I was laid off my job. And so I will tell her that I got laid off of my job after I have a new job so she won't worry. And I'm thinking, When God saw that Adam was alone, he said, I will create what for him? A suitable helper. King James is helpmeet. It's the idea of a suitable helper. How can your spouse be a suitable helper if you won't tell her what you're going through? He was lying to her. In essence, even if he didn't say, hi, I'm leaving, I'm going to work now, in essence, he was lying to her every time that he left, implying that he was going to work. Our wife ought to be the one that we can share our concerns with. Our spouse ought to be our best friend. And in order to be our best friend, they have to know the truth. They have to know about us. We have to be open and honest with them. I know sometimes men will say, oh, I wouldn't want to share what I'm struggling with my wife. She wouldn't respect me. I'm of the opinion that she'll respect you more if you're honest with her. She'll respect you more if you're honest with her. Paul had covered this back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, no harshness, no abusive speech, no malice, speaking the truth in love. Kindness. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. If we are manifesting these characteristics in our communication with our spouses, we're not going to have any fights. I'm not saying we won't have disagreements, but we won't have fights because we are being gentle, we're being kind. There's no speaking to each other in anger. There's no malice. There's no bitterness. Those are the kinds of things that cause arguments and fights and division. Disagreements don't cause division. If you love one another, you can disagree. It's okay. In fact, if you don't ever disagree on anything, one of you is not necessary. I believe God gave wives to husbands because wives have a different perspective than most husbands do. And sometimes we husbands find that frustrating, but we shouldn't, because our wife is bringing a different perspective to the situation, whatever it is we're dealing with, and we sometimes need to hear that perspective. If you never have a disagreement about anything, one of you is not necessary. And I would suggest to you, if you never have a disagreement about anything, one of you is lying. Probably just lying for the sake of trying to keep the peace. Ever done that? Lying to try to keep the peace. And it never does. Because you're holding back. You're not being truthful. You're not giving your spouse the information that they need to be able to help you with whatever the issue is that you might be talking about and dealing with. Communication qualities. That's a marriage counseling book on that screen. If you put it into practice, you take it seriously, that's a marriage counseling book. So, in your communication, inevitably, there are going to be disputes. I've heard couples that have been married for a long time and said, we've never had a disagreement. I'm thinking, seriously? Really? I don't think I'm betraying any secrets when I tell you, Linda and I have had disagreements.
She's a saint, by the way, for putting up with me. Chapter 3, verse 12. Those who have been chosen by God. Okay. Remember all those communication guidelines, that last screen. Don't forget that. Okay. All of this is assuming. All this stuff on marriage and a family, verses 18 through 21, is assuming you remember verses 1 through 17. Okay? It's assuming that. I'm not assuming that, so I review every once in a while, go back over it. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 12. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patient. Be patient with your spouse. When you're having a disagreement, maybe they don't see things the way you do. Give them time. Give them time, and maybe eventually you'll find out they were right. Be patient. Very few issues have to be solved that night. So if you can't come to an agreement, agree to table it. And come back and talk about it the next day or the next week. You may find out that you'll have a change of perspective. You'll realize that your spouse was seeing something that you weren't seeing. But some people have to solve things right now. We're having this disagreement and we got to work this out right now. Why? Very few things have to be solved right now. Most things can be postponed. Give it time for the two of you to come to an agreement. Give it time for your spouse to understand how sensible you're being. Or maybe for you to understand how sensible and wise your spouse is being. Be patient. Verse 13. Bearing with one another. Literally putting up with each other. When you're handling disputes, be willing to give in to the other person. Why do you have to get your way? Now, maybe it's something as trivial as, you know, where are we going to go out for dinner on the way home from church? Okay. Well, are we going to go for Mexican or Italian? You should be bending over backwards to give in to your spouse. Well, if you want Mexican, I'd rather have Italian, but if you want Mexican, we'll go with Mexican. And your spouse should say, oh, no, no, no. If you want Italian, I'd rather have Mexican, but if you want Italian, we'll go Italian. The argument should be who gives in to the other person the quickest. That's probably not the way most arguments actually happen, but that's the way it ought to be. Who can serve the other person the most deeply? Who can be the best servant? Who can give in to the other person? Instead of trying to get your own way, you should be trying to yield and submit to your spouse. Submitting to one another. Giving in to one another. Bearing with one another. And then, as inevitably happens, there are going to be things to have to forgive. There are going to be things to have to forgive. Once you have forgiven something, it's off limits. Once you have forgiven something, you don't get to bring it up again. I may have mentioned this before. Again, listening to my mom and stepdad have arguments. She could drag up things that he had done years earlier. Whenever she thought she was kind of losing the argument, the present argument they were having at the time, she'd go back and bring up an argument that she won, hoping that that was going to help her win the current argument too. And I thought, why in the world would you bring that up? That's not what the situation is. That's not what you're discussing now. And the reason for bringing it up was because she wanted to win. Regardless of what it did to the relationship, she wanted to win.
And it was damaging to the relationship. Terribly damaging.
Forgiving one another. Jesus said, in a different context, talking about Judas, it's inevitable that offenses will come. It's inevitable. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to apologize and ask for forgiveness. There are few more constructive, healthy things you can say to your spouse than, will you forgive me? And yes, I forgive you. There are few more constructive, healthy things you can say than those. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. But then once you do that, that issue's done. You don't get to bring it up again. In communication theory, they talk about grocery listing. Okay? That's where you bring up a grocery list of every wrong that person has ever committed as long as you can remember, regardless of whether it's something that was confessed and apologized for and forgiven. When you want to win the argument, you bring up those things. You go for the big ammunition. Beloved, that's dangerous to a relationship, hurtful to a relationship. Forgiving each other. Okay. One of the things that just about every marriage counselor has to deal with is the issue of finances. Statistically, if you believe the statistics concerning marriage, one of the foremost issues that couples argue about is finances. Finances. Well, I don't see anything that Paul says about finances here, do you? Well, let's see. Back in chapter 1, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. Is that going to have any impact on your... How? You help me here. Let's have a little interaction. How is that principle going to affect your finances? Casey? Sure. Should eliminate frivolous spending. Okay? Because you're seeking the things above, not the trivial, mundane, perishable things here on earth. Jesus warned about building, laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Okay? Keep you seeking the things above. You will have your priorities, your financial priorities straight if you apply that principle. So then it's just a matter of, between the two of you, of discussing what is going to be the best way to further the things that are above, the heavenly agenda that we have for our marriage, as opposed to how can I get newer, bigger, better? Well, there's a new phone out. I've got to have the latest phone because, my goodness, my phone's almost 2 years old. It's almost paid off. Okay? I got to have a new one. What would I do without a phone payment on my credit card every month? Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Again, I've mentioned before, a lot of people are concerned about the programming on television. I am too. You know, back in the 1950s or 60s, Newton Minow called it the vast wasteland. Okay? That was a pure garden back then compared to the trash that's on there now. Talk about a vast wasteland, garbage pit. Okay? There are some decent programs you can watch. The catch is commercials. Every commercial you have ever seen is neatly designed to create dissatisfaction in your heart until you go out and buy what it is they're selling. Every commercial is designed to create dissatisfaction, discontentment. What are we supposed to have in our hearts? Contentment. We're supposed to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, I have learned whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned how to get along with lots, and I've learned how to get along with nothing. Being content. And yet every commercial you've ever seen is designed to break that contentment until you run out and buy what they're selling. Get your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body dead. Consider yourselves dead concerning the things on the earth. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Greed. People down the block have a new car. We have to buy a new car. Somebody said, this whole matter of keeping up with the Joneses is spending money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't even like. Why would you bother to waste your time doing that? Why would you waste God's money doing that? Greed. Paul says it's equivalent to idolatry. Greed amounts to idolatry. Chapter 3, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. If we are truly loving people, we're going to be generous people, not greedy people. If we are truly loving people, we're going to hold our finances loosely, realizing that God has made us stewards of that money, not owners. And we will give an account to Him for how we have managed our stewardship with what He has entrusted to us. No greed, instead generosity. And so, are these principles going to be principles that can guide a husband and wife in discussing their finances? Sure. Do we really need to go buy a new car? Well, there comes a point when, you know, you're spending bad money trying to keep a car running long after it should have been, you know, sent to the car graveyard. That's not wise either. But if your attitude is right, if your heart is right, if your priorities are right, it makes those decisions a lot easier, a lot clearer. How about the matter of marital faithfulness? Marital faithfulness. Go back to chapter 3, verse 5. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Faithfulness. Our spouse needs to know that we can be trusted. Our spouse needs to not worry every time we go on a business trip or we go to a conference that we're going to come back having had an affair with somebody. Our spouse needs to know that we can be trusted on the internet, that we're not spending our time looking at other men or women. Again, the statistics, supposedly, if you believe the statistics of church-going men, I don't know if they're really all believers or not, but the statistics of men who attend church regularly that also regularly use pornography is staggering. Well over 50%. That's scary. You say, well, you know, I'm not actually doing anything. I'm still being faithful. Oh, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? He who looks on a woman to lust for her. It's that purposeful, lustful look. It's that deliberately clicking that link when you know where it's leading. He who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's sin too.
Chapter 3, verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Love is faithful. Love is pure. Love never fails. Does that have any implications for marital faithfulness? Of course it does. Of course it does. So we go back to Colossians 3. There are two verses of specific instructions. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Word translated be subject is a command, and it's in the middle voice. That means it is something that the wife is supposed to do to herself. This is not saying, husbands, make your wives be in submission to you. The command is to the wives to put themselves in submission to their husbands. This is not a popular topic, in case you're not aware of that. I had a young lady ask me, so, Pastor Dave, why does a wife have to give up her freedom to get married? Okay, ladies, how would you have answered her? Why does a wife have to give up her freedom in order to get married? I'm sorry? Okay. Okay. Ah, you get 10 times more. Barbara? Okay. What's the perspective she's looking at it, and why is it wrong? Okay. Okay. Any other comments, ladies? I'm making mental notes so I can get back to it. Linda. Okay. Let me tell you a secret. Marriage is all about giving up your freedom. For both husband and wife, you give up your freedom to play the field. You give up your freedom to make independent decisions. You give up your freedom to do whatever you feel like doing. That's part of being a pair. That's part of being a couple. Both husband and wife both give up freedom. If you're not willing to give up your freedom, husbands or wives, you shouldn't be getting married until you grow up. Marriage is all about giving up your freedom. You're not free to flirt anymore. You're not free to date anymore. You're not free to consider alternatives anymore. But with that relationship, the love and affection and encouragement that you receive from your spouse more than makes up for that. But marriage for both husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Doesn't that sound like giving up freedom to you? It does to me. If I have to love my wife the way Christ loved the church and was willing to die for her, where goes my freedom? If I have to do things that are going to be the best for my wife, that's going to limit my freedom. Of course it is. Marriage is all about giving up your freedom. Ah, but what you get in return in a good marriage far, far makes up for that. But husband or wife, if you're not willing to give up your freedom, you're not ready to get married. You're not ready to get married. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not be embittered against them. I mentioned earlier, wives have a different perspective about some things than men do. I'll tell you a secret. True confession. That can be frustrating and irritating. Why don't you see things the way I do? Oh, because she's a woman and not a... How many of you remember, you know, My Fair Lady, Henry Higgins, the professor and his assistant? Why can't a woman be like a man? You don't want a woman to be like a man. You want a woman to be like the like God designed her to be, a suitable helper to the man. And you accept and appreciate the differences. You don't fight against them. You accept and appreciate the differences. We're going to come back to this next week. I'll tell you where we're going next week. What we've done is we've looked at these two, you know, there are two more verses about parents and children. But we've looked at this section of four verses, 18 through 21, dealing with Paul's instruction specifically to marriage and a family. And we've seen how really everything that he said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, has been leading up to this. And so he didn't have to say that much in verses 18 through 21 because of what he's already said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. What I want you to see is he does the same thing in Ephesians. So next week, really quickly, trust me, really quickly, we're going to do this same sort of really quick survey through Ephesians, the section leading up to Ephesians 5, 22 through the end of the chapter where he talks about husbands and wives. I'm going to show you where he does the same kind of thing where he talks about the secret to being a good spouse is being a good Christian. Then we're going to go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter reverses it. Peter gives the instructions right after the specific instructions to husbands and wives, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then wait till you see what he says in verses 8 through 12. Okay? And we're going to do all that in 1 week. You scoff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Father, we have seen such practical wisdom in your word in these verses. Practical wisdom not just for how to be a better Christian and how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, but how to walk in love toward our spouse. How to be a good spouse. Father, help us to be the kind of Christian who will automatically be a good spouse. Help us, Father, that others might see a true picture of the relationship between Christ and the church in the marriages that they see in our church. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.